we're going to go to Matthew chapter 25. Let me kind of set up the scenario with this. Jesus is in his kind of final sermons, just days before he is falsely accused and goes to the cross to be crucified. And so it's right at these last moments. And kind of in these last moments, I believe that Jesus was pretty passionate about what he wanted to communicate. And I think he was like, I need you to get this. And so in this, he talked to his disciples about the final judgment. And if you can picture this scene, Jesus is with his disciples, but there's a group of people that are kind of on the outside circle listening in. It's kind of in some way, maybe they're eavesdropping on Jesus' conversation with the disciples. And I'm thinking that the disciples probably understood about salvation. They probably understood that they needed Jesus in their life before the coming judgment. But maybe he was talking to them so that the others would overhear it. And so I want to say to you that I may not be talking to you today, so you're kind of maybe off the hook, I don't know, but maybe the word of the Lord moves past us into whoever God needs to hear it, beyond even the gym. Somehow I think God has a way of taking a declaration of his word and taking it into the city through us. And so in some way or another, God wants to use this thought about his coming judgment. And so I'm going to read in Matthew chapter 25 in verse 31 here. And it's not going to be on your screen. I just want to talk about it, and then I'll show a few verses to you. But in verse 31, it says, "When the Son of Man came in his glory," so this is final judgment day, "the Son of Man comes in his glory, all the angels will be with him, and he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him." I love that thought, all the nations, every people group, every person will have opportunity to be gathered before him. The Bible says that there is no other name but the name of Jesus, and that every knee will bow before the name of Jesus. Every knee will bow at the name of Jesus. Every knee, every single person will come to a position of standing before Christ. And so he's talking about that all the nations will be gathered before him. And it says he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And so he's talking about on this judgment day, there will be those that believe in Jesus and are saved and in his kingdom, and he'll put them on the right, and those who aren't will be on his left. And so this brings us to the next verse, and so I want to just show you on the screen about this. It says that the king will then say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, and take your inheritance." So the inheritance of the kingdom, that's heaven, that's eternity with the Father. So take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. And so I just want to kind of say this first thing, and I think we need to just clarify this about the coming judgment. The first thing you need to understand about the final judgment is that it cannot be avoided. Nobody will avoid the final judgment. Nobody skips that day. You don't skip school that day. It's for every single person, regardless of what you believe in end time prophecies, it all comes to this final day. There is a day that we stand before the Lord and we give an account for our life. The Bible says that it is appointed to men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And so there's a point that you are going to move from this life to the next, and there is a judgment moment. There is a time you stand before the Lord and give an account for your day. Listen, we all have an appointment on our calendar with the Creator. The Bible teaches us that Jesus is King. He's also Judge. And all the unbelievers on that moment will be judged for rejecting Jesus Christ, and they'll have their eternal punishment. All of those that believed in Jesus will be judged for receiving Christ, and they'll go into the inheritance, the kingdom of God, forever. Now, with Jesus right here at the end of his earthly ministry, he's about to be crucified, and he's bringing a really heavy message to these people. I mean, like, that's pretty weighty. Do you feel the weight of that? Like, I feel it speaking, and I'm like, ooh. Like, I would rather be talking about faith and hope and, you know, anchoring your soul and, you know, everybody's clapping. And, like, how do you clap with judgment? Like, wow, I don't know. And so Jesus is here, and he's giving this warning. And so his words are warning. My words today are just carrying his words of warning to those disciples and then to that next group of people that were listening in on this. And so let me just say, as we're here, the most important decision you will ever make is the decision you make about Jesus Christ. That's the most important decision you'll ever make. Now, I promise you I'm going to get to compassion in a minute, but Jesus opened up his talk with this thought about heaven and hell and the judgment day. And church, we have only been given the number of days that we are alive to choose Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. There are no extra days. There are no bonus days. Choose him. That's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. So the truth is for us today, as we head into this topic on compassion, that Jesus started out with the fact that there's no name under heaven which man can be saved except his name, Jesus Christ. And so we go back to this parable, and Jesus is teaching them, and he just said, you know, those on his right will inherit the kingdom of God. And then Jesus takes this thought in verse 35, the very next verse, he says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat." So the next two verses, Jesus uses me. So everything's about Jesus. You need to know your salvation is always completely about Jesus. But he takes a unique approach to it, because he says, "For when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat." So those on my right hand, those he's saying on my right hand will inherit the kingdom of God. "When I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was a stranger, you invited me in. I needed clothes, you clothed me. I was sick, you looked after me. I was in prison, you came to visit me." This is a very intriguing parable in my mind, because I think that, like, Jesus could have simplified it for this pastor down in Wilmington, North Carolina. He could have simplified it and said, all those on the right hand who believe in Jesus Christ to be saved by grace and grace alone, then you'll enter the kingdom of God. That would have been an easier sermon. Y'all would have said, amen, I don't have to do anything. I just receive, 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 right? And we like that. I like that. And that is the gospel. And listen, I know that he's not teaching another gospel, but he throws in this stuff about, well, when I was hungry, you did this. When I was thirsty, you did something. When I was a stranger, you did something. When I needed clothes, you did something. All these things that we did. I think what Jesus was trying to do in these final messages is I just think he did not want anyone to hear anything other than this is your opportunity for salvation before it's too late. And so what he did is Jesus points to the fruit in our life as the proof of your salvation. Like, he doesn't want you to miss this. He doesn't want anyone to miss right and left. It's a big deal in life. It's the biggest deal in your life. And so he went to the fruit. He took it to the next step in our life. You see, when someone is saved by grace, there must be visible signs of change in our life. A transformation of heart will result in a reformation of our lifestyle. A transformation of our heart will result in a reformation of our actions. Like, when you are saved and God changes something from death to life in your spirit, then he begins immediately bringing change into our life. Immediately. There's fruit in your life when you begin to make change from your salvation. I don't know if we have any kids workers in here that serve in our kids ministry. Amanda's here. Maybe others serve in Little Life. And so you probably, well, I think this song I'm going to teach you, I think you're going to know pretty quick. I'm pretty confident of it. It's a children's song, and it goes something like this. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. All right, you were a little late on the draw, but you know the song. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, then your face surely show it. Listen, even kids know that how you are on the inside will be reflected on the outside. And I think Jesus is trying to make this point here about how we live our life as proof. The fruit in our life is the proof of the salvation of a changed life inside of us. So if you're saved and you know it, then your actions will surely show it. That's not very good at, you know, singing. I'm not. But that's really good theology. Amen? But this whole thought of Jesus pointing to fruit as the proof of our salvation is common all through Jesus' ministry. But I think maybe we overlook it because we just read, you know, past it, and maybe we missed this. So let me just show you some thoughts here about how Jesus pointed to fruit as the proof. So like in Matthew chapter 7, 21, it's not be on the screen, so just stay with me. Not everyone, it says, who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, it says. What? Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord. Like, there are some who have, like, hung out with Jesus. I think he's talking to that crowd that's just beyond the disciples, because there was a group of people that just hung out with Jesus. They just walked along and they listened, and they were like, I know him. I know him. But do they know him as Savior? Do they know him as a life-changing, transformation person in their life? Have they submitted their life to God? Have they laid down? The Bible says that we lay down our lives for the gospel. We lay down our lives for Jesus Christ. Listen, he talks about the cross. We carry our cross. But listen, he laid down his life. Have you submitted? And that's what he's talking to about. Like, change should be there. So it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father. So he's pointing to the actions as proof of something that happens inside of our life. It was radical transformation, radical, radical. He wants us to change. And if you aren't any different after your salvation, then something's not right. My mama, she used to say to us kids, and you know, if mama said it, you believe it. But she used to say, change isn't change until there's change. I think Jesus is trying to tell us about judgment, because he doesn't want someone to think that because they went to church, because they've been around Jesus, but they haven't submitted their life to him, they haven't laid down their life. I think Jesus is wanting us to get clarity that we need to know Jesus as our Lord, meaning he is my king, he is my boss, I'm here to serve him and him alone. Until we get to the place where he is Lord, then he's not Savior at all. Jesus wants us to move away from that ambiguity of maybe I'm in, maybe I'm not. Jesus, he was always clear about the fruit revealing the roots. One time he said to a fig tree, he was hungry, and he walked up to a fig tree, but it had no fruit on it. And he cursed that fig tree. In other words, he brought judgment on the tree because it didn't have fruit. And so in the same measure, when he comes to us and there's no fruit, there's a judgment that could come upon it. He said one time with his disciples, he said, you will know people by their fruit. Every good tree bears good fruit. Every bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Listen, Jesus says things sometimes that pastors like to skirt around because it's a little difficult to preach. So today, may I, with your permission, just say that if there's no fruit in your life, if your life isn't changing, if your attitudes aren't changing, if your language isn't changing, if your drinking isn't changing, if your dirty jokes aren't changing, if your looking at pornography isn't changing, if there isn't some change in your life, you need to go back to the beginning and say, Lord, I want to lay down my life for you. And would you come in and change me on the inside so that I can bear fruit on the outside? Amen? If you have friends in your life, if you have friends in your life and they don't see any change in your life, if you don't get from time to time a friend from the past kind of say to you, hey, how come you're not this or that or this? If they're not seeing some change, maybe. And that's the point Jesus is making here about the fruit reveals what's inside of us. And Jesus used this illustration, this parable about compassion. Because he used this illustration about feeding and giving water and clothing. And I think what he wants us to do is for all of us to look a little deeper inside of our soul and determine, did I just raise my hand in church or did I lay my life down before the King of Kings? So naturally, in this parable, these people that he was using in his illustration, they wanted to know, hey, which side of this right and left am I on? Like, that's a good question. And so the parable goes on in verse 37 and says, the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger, invite you in, eating clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick in prison and go visit you? I mean, they're saying, when did all this compassion happen? We want to be sure. And Jesus replied with this. He said, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. You did it for me. So this brings me to my thought for the day. Salvation in me produces compassion through me. And just to clarify, compassion doesn't produce your salvation. There have been a whole lot of really good people have done a lot of good things, but they'd never met Jesus Christ, and so that doesn't make them saved. But what you need to know, that salvation should produce compassion in your life. And the larger point that Jesus is making in this parable is that if you're a new person on the inside, then it should begin to be revealed on the outside. And if there isn't change on the outside, then you better check yourself and make a decision to truly, genuinely follow Christ. And so Jesus used this example of compassion as a way of proof of our salvation. I think he could have used a lot of things. I think he could have used several different ways to show fruit in our life. But in this text, he used compassion. And so I just felt like the Lord wanted me to boil all this down, that there should be fruit in our life. We should be compassionate in our life. And if we're lacking compassion, we need to go back and look at the root. And so with all that said, I want to talk about compassion just for the last few minutes. And I want you to say, whew, the heavy part's over. I'm really relieved, to be honest. Jesus just wanted us to get the point. So what does compassion mean? Let's change gears for a second. What does compassion mean? It means to recognize the suffering of others and then take action to help. It's recognizing the needs of others and then doing something about it. Compassion is this tangible expression of God's love for those who are suffering. Jesus used in his parable about feeding the hungry. He used in his parable about providing water for people. He used in his parable about finding shelter for the homeless. He used in his parable about clothing for the poor, caring for the sick and the injured and hurting, visiting people, prison visitation. All these things are tangible expressions of God's love for those who are set back from injustice or suffering. And so he's like, we need to do something about these things in our culture today. And I was just thinking about the difference between compassion and empathy. Empathy is the ability to relate to another person's pain. That means you can like feel someone else's pain. It's important to do that. As a counselor, Pastor Jim does counseling a lot, and so when he hears people talking, he can find his heart in what they're going through. And so that's a valuable place for all of us. Harriet has empathy for me. Thank you, honey. But so like a month ago, I injured my toe. I've been talking about injuries lately because I'm believing God's going to bring a lot of healings in my life. I injured my toe walking on a golf course. Like, that's not a great story to tell. You know, it was better when I told you about my shoulders hurting, my rotator cuff, because I did it CrossFit. Like, yeah, like that feels like, strong, but walking along and injured my toe. So I'm complaining to Harriet about my toe for about a month, and I guess she heard it, and somewhere along the way began to empathize with me. And like a few days later, she goes, "My toe is hurting so bad. I don't know how you did that." She felt my pain so much, it translated into her toe. I don't think that's exactly what he was talking about, but feeling pain for others is like part of it. That's empathy. Compassion, though, is the next step. And I would put it like this. Empathy gets emotional. Compassion gets involved. And that's the next step that I believe God calls us to get involved, to help people in their area of pain and to get involved in being a solution to people. When Jesus was on the earth doing his ministry, he had compassion on people, and he healed the sick, and he ministered to people's needs. And I'm pretty convinced if Jesus was here and if he was in Wilmington today, that a part of his ministry would be to those that are around us that are suffering and going through hard places. And that's just the heart of Jesus for the hurting. And so I think compassion is love in action that touches the heart of God. When we are operating in compassion, we're operating in a moral authority of the heart of God for people. And so I have a question for us today. And my question for you and for me is, what is your holy discontent? What is your holy discontent? What fuels your fire to help others? What injustice or what kind of suffering grabs your heart? What do you see in our culture, in our city, that you just can't stand to see it and move past it without doing something about it? I believe that God has placed within every believer a desire to help the hurting, to be compassionate. It's inside of us. If you gave your, that's the seed that he put inside of us. That's why he can use it as an example. I wonder, do you feel a tug on your heart when you see homelessness or people who are hungry or people who lack education or job training, or maybe you see fatherless children or people with disabilities or widows? Like, what is your holy discontent? And what that means is, what is inside of you that's full of God, but when you see an injustice, you're discontent to leave it that way. You just can't see it and walk away from it. Recently, I was in my bed, and I'd laid down, and we turned the AC, like, to the point of snowing in our house, and so it was freezing, and I'd pulled the covers up over my head. I was snuggled in. Do you ever just get snuggled in? I was like, this feels so good, and my mattress was comfortable, and I was just having, like, a moment where I felt really good in bed. I was like, oh, this is great, and I was snuggled in there, and I was just thinking about, so glad the doors are locked and all those things. And then suddenly, somehow, this message of compassion started getting in me, and I started thinking about 200 or 300 people that are in our city that are sleeping outside in tents and in camps. And it ruined my little moment, and it should. Like, there ought to be stuff that moves our heart. There ought to be moments of holy discontent when you see something and you just think, I can't stand that anymore. I've got to put some feet to this. I've got to make a difference. What is your holy discontent? I want to share a couple holy discontents with you that have come from our church over the years. The first one I'll share with you is when we first began our church, Harriet, my bride, she found her holy discontent with a lack of support at a local middle school in town, and she had opportunity to meet with the principal, and she saw the facilities were run down, and she learned that there was absolutely no PTA that was in existence for that school, and the children were coming to begin their school years, and they didn't have school supplies, and she taught Harriet about how that affects the morale of a classroom when some kids come in with supplies and some don't, and that it can create fights that one kid will steal from another kid just to be able to have what he feels he needs or she needs, or it creates a sense of rejection and they feel like outcasts because they don't have enough, and the problems that are caused through that. And Harriet heard that, and a holy discontent rose up within her, and she looked at that principal and said, Life Community Church will take a stand with you. And so we did. We ended up painting the entire school. We refurbished all the flower beds. This was D.C. Virgo Middle School. We installed sprinkler systems there. We collected tools. We had a tool drive. We called it Tools for Schools, and we collected tools, and we filled up a shed of tools for them so they could do work around their buildings. And then for about 5 years, we every summer collected backpacks for every single student in that school so that no one was left out. And we made a difference there because there was a holy discontent. A few years ago, maybe 7 years ago or so, a team of eight of us from our church went on a mission trip to Uganda. And we met a ministry over there, and we began to hear about these different communities in this area that were struggling through extreme poverty. And so we visited some of these communities, and one of these visits, we were walking along, and one of the leaders of the community and this ministry we're part of over there began to share with us that one of the problems was that people were drinking water that was filled with bacteria. And you know, we heard it, and it didn't move us at the moment. I mean, we're like, oh, that's awful. And then we walked up on this water, you know, place they had dug out, and it was brown water, kind of grayish in its color. And there was someone that was taking a bath in it. There was someone using the restroom very near. And then there were these little kids with these buckets, and they were filling up drinking water in that same spot. And then we saw them put their little water bottles in it and begin to drink it. And we stood there, and something inside of us began to boil inside of us. And there was a holy discontent that we can't just unsee what we just saw. And so we came home from Uganda. We looked at our church and said, we got to make a difference over there. Within 2 weeks, we raised $18,000, and we dug two wells for that community. We didn't stop there. We ended up building a school. We built a school over there. We built a church over there. We ended up paying for teachers and a pastor over there. We started a feeding program, fed lunch to 100 kids every day. There was a holy discontent that rises up within us. Around that same time, there were these two young adults that approached me about something that they couldn't stand by and not do something about. And they passionately persuaded me to begin what we ended up calling the Pink Hippo Project. And we began a Pink Hippo Project. And you're like, that's a funny name. It is a funny name. But we came up with it because on our trip to Uganda, one time we saw a pink hippo by himself. And we asked the guide, you know, why is there a pink hippo by himself? And he said, well, it's a rare thing that happens, but sometimes a hippo is born pink. And when they're born pink, the herd kicks them out of the group, and they have to live on their own and fend for themselves, and they usually die early because there's not a herd to take care of them. And we thought, wow, what a way to describe we want to help people that need a herd. And we became a herd for them. And so we started the Pink Hippo Project in our community, which was around a housing district in town, and we ended up painting their community building, planting flowers in front of every house. We held kids' fun days with jump castles, and we started a tutoring program at the school. because two young adults had a holy discontent. And so I'm asking you today, what is your holy discontent? What bothers you? Where's your compassion? Where's my compassion? What do you see that you go, I've got to do something about that? You may not be able to do something as significant as some of the examples I use today, but compassion can do something for someone along the way. And God has put within you compassion. And He's looking for you to put some feet with it. Amen? I want to close with this today because I want your help for our church. And so I'm asking for a little help because I'm asking God for what our church's next holy discontent is. I like stories of the past, but that doesn't satisfy me for what's tomorrow. And in 2020, we need to gather as one church, one body here with a holy discontent and make a difference in our city. We cannot solve every city problem we have, but we can take an issue and collectively, with a church of about 700 people, collectively with our money that we have, collectively with the volunteers we have, we can make a difference in this city that will absolutely radically change something. I need your help, though, because most of the great projects we've ever done came from a rise within our church body. And I want to know what's in your heart. What would you like to see us focus on? And so if you would do me a favor and pray about or even, you know, help us see what maybe we could focus on in our city. Maybe you know of a local ministry we need to partner with. Maybe you know of something that just grabs your heart. Maybe it's poverty or hunger or homelessness. And let me know about that. Maybe you have an idea about a new ministry that no one's ever thought of, and you've got this desire inside. Share it with me. Maybe you have something you've seen in another church. I want to know about it. Because I want to harness the passion of our church, the energy of our church, and I want us to have a holy discontent for 2020. So I'm going to ask you to do one of two things. You can either write it on your connection card and turn it in, or you can email me at life@lifecc.com, and I'll read every one of them. I want to know, because I want us to gather together. I want an idea to spring forth from this body on what we can do with our holy discontent for next year. Would you do that with me? Amen. I want to close today with an invitation. I want to close today with you understanding that Jesus has compassion on your needs. And you may be sitting here thinking, well, I want to help others, but there may be something in your life. And so I want you to know that Jesus cares. It says in Matthew 9:35 and 36, it says, Jesus went from town to town, village to village, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. And He healed every disease and every sickness. And when He saw the crowds, He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless. There was injustice in their life. And He saw they were like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus did more than empathize with us. He was moved to compassion. And I want you to know that He heals the sick. He meets the needs of people. He strengthens us through our battles. And He forgives us. And He saves us. Even so compassionate, He warns us about a coming judgment so we won't be on the wrong side of the left or right. And so today, if you feel a need in your life, I want you to know that Jesus has compassion for your need. And I want to take this moment and pray for you. And I want you to pray for yourself. So would you bow